I pray that this would be a powerful time. I pray that it would be a life-changing, revolutionizing type of message. Lord, even as we sang earlier, we ask that the eyes of our heart would be open to behold what Your Word says about the importance of how we see ourselves and how we conduct ourselves. I pray for that revelation knowledge to flow in every one of us. Now, would you simply pray this prayer out loud with me? Holy Spirit, I grant You permission to change my life, challenge my thinking, move me to higher ground by the power of the Word. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. All right, Genesis chapter 1, we're going to go here in just a moment. Let me make some preliminary comments to you. Write this title down. This will be our first of a number of sessions in this series. Friday nights, I'm teaching a series now on developing strong faith. And beginning today, this morning, I'm starting a series on reprogramming your self-image. So I want you to write that title down, reprogramming your self-image. And the subtitle, the one that's particular to this morning, the title is Created in God's Image. And we want to focus on that, Created in God's Image. But I was reading a number of books about this area, and one of the authors said this, and I think it's so true, that one of the greatest discoveries in the past century. Now, you think about the past century, folks, and what has happened. I mean, you know, my dad, he's in heaven now, but my dad, basically, he saw from the horse and buggy days up to the automobile, the beginning of the airplane. That's an awesome generation that saw all of that. And you think about all the discoveries that we could point to and say, oh, that's a major discovery, electricity and all these things. The author said this, and I have to agree with him. I think one of the greatest discoveries of the past century, and I would really call it a rediscovery, is the concept of self-image. Because your self-image will influence all of your life. And when we talk about self-image, we're talking about how do you view yourself? How do you see yourself? Do you base the view of yourself on what others have said about you? Most of us do. Do you base it on how you look? Well, I'm having a good hair day today, so I've got a good self-image, you know. I'm having a bad hair day, and so I don't feel very confident about myself. Or, you know, we've all had the experience, and there's really nothing wrong with this, but you put on a nice new set of clothes, and boy, you've had that thing tailored, or it's brand new, and you just walk with a little pep in your step, you know, because you feel good about yourself. And so there's so many factors that go into developing a person's image of themselves. And watch this. The way you see yourself determines your performance. I want you to write that down. The way you see yourself ultimately will determine your performance in life. If you think of yourself as a nobody, then you're not going to perform very well. If you think of yourself as a loser, then you're not going to perform very well. And so there's various things on the spectrum of from all the way I'm no good to, hey, I'm God's gift to the world. And we're going to be talking about either end of the spectrum and where God wants us to be. All right, let's look at a scriptural basis for this. And you may want to put that section in your notes there. I want to look at the biblical origin of self-image. Because I can already hear some of you saying, well, I can't find the phrase self-image in the Bible. It's not in the Bible. But the concept of it certainly is. That's why I don't call it the discovery of self-image. Really, it was the rediscovery of what God intended in the beginning. Let's look at this, Genesis 1, verse 26. And God said, let us make man, and here it is, I want you to circle it, here's the term. God said, verse 26, let us make man in our image. I want you to circle that because you must understand that your self-image should be based on what God Himself has done. See, you're not created in the image of the plants. Hallelujah. Though some of you might be corny. Hello, are you out there? Your image is not based after the birds and the bees. You are in the image and the likeness of God Himself. And God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness, and let them have what? Dominion. Now write this thought down in your notes. Your self-image is connected to your dominion in the earth. Your self-image, whether it's high, low, mediocre, your self-image, according to this passage, the image that you see yourself is connected to your dominion in the earth. And that's what I meant by performance. So watch this. If you don't think very much of yourself, you're not going to have dominion in the earth. If you go around thinking, well, they said I'm a nobody, so I guess I'm a nobody. Or they said, you know, I'm of no account, then I guess I'm of no account. Then watch this. The degree of your dominion. What do I mean by dominion? The way that you respond to life. Are you the victor over your circumstances or are you under your circumstances? Do you see yourself as a prosperous person or do you see yourself as somebody who really doesn't deserve or merit very much in life? How do you see yourself? That is connected, according to this passage, to your dominion in the earth. All right, let's read on. There's so much in this passage. Let us make man in our image and after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. I heard one teacher say, aren't you glad we've got dominion over creeps? Amen. Some of you could use that on your job. You work around some creeps, see? Verse 27, so God created man in His own image. Please mark it again because He keeps reinforcing this idea of what image you are created in. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. And God blessed them. Mark that. So watch this. The image that I have of myself not only is connected to my dominion in the earth, it's connected to whether I'm blessed or cursed. How many of you want to live in the realm of blessing? Well, then you must understand the image of God that's in you. He says, and God blessed them, and God said, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Subdue it. And here it is again, the same theme. You know, when God begins to repeat Himself, I think God's trying to get a point across. Amen? God doesn't repeat Himself because He's hard of hearing. God repeats Himself because we are hard of hearing so often. He says in verse 28, and have dominion. There it is again. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the face of the earth. And so our image is after the image of God. Now, when you say, Jason, wait a minute. What do you mean by my image? You know, I look in the mirror and I look like me, and you look in the mirror and you look like you. So whose image is the image of God? Oh, you're missing the whole point. Because, see, we have been programmed, and that's why I'm entitling this reprogramming your self-image. Because every one of us, regardless of where you are on that spectrum I described a moment ago, every one of us generally have a wrong mindset regarding self-image. And so most of us, you know, we base our self-image on, how do I look today? Oh no, my face is breaking out. I am embarrassed today. And you know, when you're young, you go through all these silly types of things. My hair, my clothes. And have you ever noticed when people are buying clothes, they stand in front of the three-way mirror and they look three ways at themselves? Uh-huh. But then they'll usually turn to a significant person that they respect and they say, what do you think? And you know, it's like the lady who came home and said, honey, I got a special. I got it on half price. I got it on discount. And the man, he don't care what it looks like yet. He's like, how much was it? But you don't understand. I got it at the discount of the discount. I ask you, how much was it? Well, I got it on sale. It was only $85. $85! And it's like the story, you know, goes, the guy said, why didn't you tell the devil to get behind you? And she said, I did. And he said, it looked good from back there, too. Hallelujah. So, you know, I feel good about it. Uh-huh. Walking in the mall and you pray in tongues and you interpret, charge it. Yeah, I feel the witness. And so we go through life basing our self-image on all these outward things. Do I look good? Do I smell good? Do my clothes fit right? And all of this. And you know, that's kind of a normal progression. The older you get, though, how many of you know when you start dealing with age, you find out, hey, wait a minute, there must be a little more depth to self-image than just how I look. And that is so true. Now, everyone say this out loud. God is a spirit. Now, wait a minute. If God is a spirit, follow me now in my thinking. If God is a spirit, and I'm created after the image and the likeness of God, watch this. Where should the emphasis of my self-image be? On the outward container or the inner man? The inner man. And if you're a mature person and as you grow into maturity in the Lord, you soon begin to discover that your self-image, though the outward, we all want to look nice and please take a bath and smell nice. Amen. Other people's self-image of you and view of you will be much better. But you begin to go through life, hey, my confidence is not based in what somebody else says, whether it's good or bad. Because, you know, and in the ministry, people come by, awesome message, awesome message, awesome message, awesome message. And then one person comes by, I didn't agree with that. And, you know, the pastor, he can go away, or the mission can go away and say, wonder what they said they didn't agree with. And just think, boil on that all day long. Or 10 people come by and say, nice tie, nice tie, nice tie. Somebody comes by, that tie don't match your outfit. And before long, you're kind of walking through, you know, the halls, kind of covering up your high, folks. God bless you. Amen. And you begin to understand that, wait a minute. My self-image is not to be based on what I look like, even what I feel like. My self-image should be based on the inward man that God has created. And my confidence level should be based in what God has said and what God has imparted to me, not on all this other stuff that is constantly changing. Constantly changing. Are we together on the same page? Are we getting anywhere with this? Now, I want to use the example of the thermostat. And write that down somehow in your own shorthand. The example of the thermostat. A thermostat is an interesting mechanism. A thermostat will determine the level of temperature according to how it's set. Is that not right? Now, don't do this, guys, back there, but if I had them go back to that thermostat and say, make it colder, they could lower the temperature in this room. If I said, make it hotter, they could cause the temperature to rise in this room. Now, put this down in your own shorthand somehow. Your self-image is just like a thermostat. It determines your level of living. Your self-image is just like a thermostat. If you set it low, you're going to go low. If you set it high, and we're going to be talking about how do you set it high, not just what you think, more of yourself than you ought to think. We're talking about setting it high in what God says. That's the high. Your thermostat in your life is your self-image. And maybe you've seen people that they can't hardly look at you in the eye and they kind of shuffle around and, you know, they're not going to get very far. Now, you're looking at the least likely candidate to be a Bible teacher. I am the least likely candidate to be a pastor. Because, as you've heard in my testimony, I grew up in a home where my daddy was an alcoholic. Now, if you know anything about alcohol and abuse that can be tied with it, you understand where I'm coming from. If you don't, God bless you. I'm glad you don't, and I hope you never do. But alcohol is a drug in liquid form. A lot of people say it's just a drink. It's a drug in liquid form. And alcohol affects different metabolisms differently. And in my dad's case, his metabolism, he would react and become violent. And so I grew up in an environment where my dad would periodically say when he was drunk. Now, he would have never said this when he wasn't drunk because he was a kind person in his normal state. But it progressively got to where he was not in his normal state. And he would say, you sorry, blankety blank blank, you're no good, you don't amount to anything. And I told you one night he stuck a rifle, kind of the climax of the whole thing, he stuck a rifle in my mouth one night that was loaded. And he said, I'm going to blow your brains out, you sorry, blankety blank blank. Well, I want to tell you, when those types of situations happen, and that's a significant person in your life that you're drawing value from and you're measuring yourself by, that doesn't go very far to setting your thermostat where it ought to be. Is anybody getting this? Somebody said, well, what'd you do when he stuck the rifle in your mouth? I took it out. I mean, I'm not trying to be silly, but I took it out. Well, didn't you pray for him? No, not right then. The first thing to do is get the rifle out of your mouth. Amen. That's the first deal to do. Then I prayed for him. I later led my daddy to the Lord, and he got saved and walked with Jesus for 20 years. Amen. He got delivered from alcohol and cigarettes and a whole bunch of other crud. Like most of us can testify, a whole bunch of other crud we got delivered from. But I look back at that. I was the guy who came out of high school so emotionally wounded that I could not stand up with any degree of confidence and give a book report or an oral presentation in front of a class. And then God comes along to that little old guy and says, I'm going to make you a minister of my word. Now, when that first happens, you go, not, don't think so. Don't see how that's going to happen. Well, what has transpired between then and now? What's the difference between the guy who could not stand up and give an oral book report and a guy who can stand up now with confidence from God and minister the word? I'll tell you what happened. Self-image. Self-image changed. Well, did my dad start saying different things? Well, yes, but that wasn't it. I began to discover, and write this down, I began to discover who I am in Christ. And there's the basis of Christian self-image, discovering who you are in Christ. And we're going to be talking about that for several weeks. I'm just be pounding on that. Who are you in Christ? Could I say it another way? What does the Word say about you? What does God say about you? Does God say that you're a loser, or does God say that you're more than a conqueror? What kind of mindset do you have? Where is your thermostat set? Because wherever your thermostat is set, it's going to bring your level right to that. If it's low, it'll be low. If it's high, it'll be high. If it's in God, it'll be in God. Amen. Praise God. Now, go with me to Numbers 13, and I want to look at another example. I tell you what, before we leave there, go to chapter 3. I just saw this. Go to chapter 3, Genesis 3, and then we'll go to Numbers. But go to Genesis 3. You know, that's all good and well, thank God. They were created in the image of God, and they're walking around in dominion doing all these wonderful things. How many of you know they sinned? How low are you out there? Well, let's just kind of mess around. I'm going to mess with you a little bit. Let me just mess with you a little bit. What happened when sin entered the picture? Go to chapter 3 quickly. Look at verse 7. What kind of self-image did they have? And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the cool of the day, in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves. I want you to underline that. They hid themselves. What kind of self-image is that? No longer are they walking around with the voice of God. No longer are they walking around with dominion. I want you to picture this. I want you to picture Adam and Eve. I want you to see the utter ridiculousness of this. Adam and Eve hiding under a bush from Almighty God. And can you just almost hear him whispering, "Shh, he won't find us." I mean, here, omniscient, Almighty God's walking as if he doesn't know where they are. "Shh, he won't find us. Eve, pull up your fig leaves." "Well, Adam, pull yours up." And here they are arguing under a bush, hiding, instead of walking around in the image and the dominion that God had for them. Well, let's read a few more verses because it gets more interesting yet. Verse 8. And the Lord God called on Adam and said, "Where art thou?" Now, folks, how many of you think God knows where they're at? Parents, do you remember when your children were young? You knew they were under the bed. You know, "Joanna, where are you? Joanna, where are you?" You're playing with them. "Joanna, where are you?" You know where they are, and you know where to find them. But he's wanting them to ask that question, "Where are you?" May I just ask you that question before we move on? Where are you in this concept of self-image and in seeing who you are? Verse 10, "And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid." Everybody say fear. Here's the first entrance of fear. "Fear, because I was naked and I hid myself." And we won't read the rest of the verses, but it's interesting. He says, "Adam, why'd you do this?" And Adam said, "Honest God, it wasn't my fault. That there woman that you gave me, it's her fault." He blames the woman. Well, we could get into some marriage concepts here, couldn't we? I better move on. Okay. He comes over to the woman and he says, "Woman, what have you done?" And the woman says, "Honest God, it wasn't my fault. You see that serpent over there? Go get him." And it's like, never my fault. Their fault, pass the buck, right on down the line. And all of a sudden we start measuring ourselves by what others are saying. There's fear in there. They're hiding. They're not in fellowship with God. Now, go to Numbers 13. How many of you believe God can fix the mess? Amen. Numbers 13. You know, environment. I mean, there's so many angles we could come at this. Your environment goes into programming your self-image. You know, if you're born in a nice home, let's just leave Christ out of it. Let's just leave God out of it. You're born in a nice home where your dad works, he makes a living, he provides for the family, and he doesn't beat you, and he doesn't molest you, and he's just a nice guy. You know what? You're starting ahead of the game for most folks, compared to most folks. I mean, if that's all he did, you're starting ahead of the game. There's some people that they don't even know their dad, they don't know their mom. The guy won't work, no provision. You know, says verbal abuse, perhaps physical abuse. Environment. Your environment goes into programming how you see yourself and what you think you can accomplish in life. Look at this in Numbers 13, and you'll remember the story. We taught on this in one of our Friday night meetings on the courageous spirit. But how many of you remember that God had told Moses, send spies into the promised land, and they ended up in two camps. Do you remember that? There was the Joshua and Caleb camp that said, "Hot dog, we can do it, let's go in and get the land." But there was the rest of them, about 10 of them, said, "No, there's giants there, we can't do it." Now, let's look at this in light of our self-image study. Look at verse 30. Go to Numbers 13, verse 30. Let's pick up the story there. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and possess it." Now I want you to look at this mindset. Underline this in your Bible. "For we are well able to overcome it." You ought to mark that if it's not marked in your Bible. "We are well able to overcome it." Now that's one mindset, isn't it? How many of you want that mindset in your life? And understand what he was saying. He wasn't saying "we" in ourselves. He was saying "we, with God's power, we are well able to overcome it and get that land." But look at the opposite mentality. Look at verse 31. "But the men that went up with him said, 'We be not able.'" Now, there's two ends of the totem pole, two ends of the spectrum. Can't do it, not going to happen. The other side of the mentality, "We can do it with God's power." Verse 31, "We be not able to go up against this people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, 'The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eats up the inhabitants thereof. All the people that we saw are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the son of Anak, which come of the giants.'" And I want you to mark this in verse 33, because it has everything to do with our study on self-image. "We were in our own sight." Please mark that. "We were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight." We were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. You know, there's some people that go through life with a grasshopper mentality. They just go through life cowering the whole time. "Oh, I'm sorry I bumped into you. Oh, I'm sorry I'm in your way. I'm sorry I even exist. I'm sorry I'm here. I can't do it. It's not going to work out for me. Everything's bigger than me." God says, "Man, I don't want you to be that way. I want you to be like Joshua and Caleb. I want you to have that mentality that even though they're taller than you, because I'm with you, you're bigger." How many of you know that when God's on your side, there's a majority? Hallelujah. And you got to get that mindset. "I am bigger than this thing," whatever this thing is, "because God is with me." Now, that is a view of yourself that is so different than the grasshopper mentality. I want everyone to say this out loud. "I will not." Let's all say it. "I will not have a grasshopper mentality. I am better than a grasshopper." Hallelujah. Unless you're kung fu. "Oh, a little grasshopper." You know, and how they talk to one another. I don't want to be called little grasshopper. I want to be called Christian. "Oh, you in Christ. Amen." We were in our own sight. Can I just pause there and kind of mess with you a little bit more? How are you in your sight? How do you see yourself? What's your worth? What's your value? What is it based on? What has formulated your opinion? Is it how you look? The nice clothes you have? The fact that you have a nice automobile? Nothing wrong with those things, but if that's the basis of your value, that is very shallow, because those things are changing all the time and passing away. How many of you ever bought a brand new automobile or brand new anything? You're just so excited about it. A week later, there's a ding in it. You can't believe it. Who put the ding in the side of the car? A year later. I mean, the first time you get it, "I'm not allowing anybody to eat in this." Have you ever been there? It's like a year later, man, you're drinking Cokes and eating Big Macs going down the road. You know what I mean? It's like, it's passing away. We need to have a mentality that's based in the changeless Almighty God. He is the same yesterday, today, and what? Forever. And He lives on the inside of us. I want to tell you this story, and I told this on a Friday night, one of the Friday night sessions, but one of the things we've discovered in starting this church is the Friday night and the Sunday crowd are a little bit different. There's some overlap, but there's quite a number of people that are different on the Friday nights. But years ago, when I was traveling through the southern part of the Philippines, down around the island of Mindanao, where the Islamic groups are, it's a very, very tough area to evangelize. I was evangelizing down there, and we were having leadership seminars, and my host, who was there, his name now is Dr. Rudy Trigo. He's a Filipino. Very nice man, and grew up in the Philippines, born in the Philippines, thoroughbred Filipino. And he told me this story himself when I was out having a meal with him. He said that he had ministered years prior with a guy named John Osteen. Anybody ever heard of John Osteen? John Osteen, who's with the Lord now, but John Osteen was a great missionary statesman, a great pastor, and his son Joel, I think, is doing a great job taking over, and he's on television and so forth. But he said that he was the translator for John Osteen. And so, you know, in the Philippines, there's a lot of different dialects. The primary one is Tagalog, but in that part of the Philippines, the dialect was Cebuano. And when I would preach, You know, I'd preach and then Rudy would translate. That's the way he was doing with John Osteen. And it's interesting, if you go to a Spanish-speaking country, there's some similarities. You know what I'm saying? I mean, it's Jesus Cristo. I can pretty much figure that out. That's Jesus Christ. You know what I'm saying? A señor. Okay, that's mister. But honey, you go down there and speak in Cebuano, it's yakabakabikabak. I mean, there's no correlation whatsoever. And so I would be preaching like, and I want you to know that Jesus Christ is Lord. And to be that long. And then, bikabaka. I'm like, did you say what I just said? No correlation whatsoever. And then I might say some little short thing and it would take them a long two or three phrases to say it. I mean, it was just to get the rhythm going like you're supposed to, it was quite a challenge. But he said that he was a translator for John Osteen and he saw all these people getting saved and some people were getting healed at the meetings and leadership seminars happening. And he would always say to John Osteen, "Oh, John Osteen, you're a great man of God. The power of God is on you, but I'm just a poor, humble little Filipino." And that's what he would say. And I guess he said it one too many times. Because one time when he said that to John Osteen, "Oh, John Osteen, you're a great man of God and you have the power of God moving in your life, but I'm just a poor, humble, little Filipino." He said, John Osteen said, "Shut up! I don't want to hear that anymore, poor Filipino stuff." And I said, "How'd that make you feel?" And he said, "I really felt like a poor, humble Filipino when he chewed me out like that." I said, "Well, what happened?" And he was telling me the story for a reason. See, he was not Dr. Trigo then. He was the poor, humble little Filipino. And he said that he went back to his house after John Osteen kind of scolded him. And John Osteen had said, "Look, you got the same Jesus. You've got the same Bible I do. You have the same Holy Spirit. Quit saying you're a poor, humble little nothing Filipino." And so I said, "What'd you do?" He said, "Well, I went back to my house that night and I got mad." He said, "The more I thought about it, I thought, how dare he raise his voice, tell me to shut up." And he said, I got mad. And he said, "You know, who does he think he is to talk to me like that? I've got the same Jesus as he does. How dare he talk to me like that? I'm his brother in Christ. I've got the same Bible he does." And he said, "I talked myself right into agreement with what he was saying." He said, "You know, I've got the same power that he does." And he said, before long it dawned on him, hey, that's exactly what he was trying to tell me. He said, "I'm not just a poor, humble little nothing Filipino." He said, "I've got the same Jesus in me." And suddenly, his self-image and his mindset changed. Are you getting this? It was from that point on that he started preaching his own crusades. He started doing his own leadership seminars. And in partnership with the Osteen Ministries, he and John Osteen built a Bible school that I was now preaching at in the southern part of the Philippines, and he was now Dr. Rudy Trigo. Yes, he was still humble in the right way, but he was not going around with this "I'm no good grasshopper" mentality. His life had changed by how he saw himself. And John Osteen had helped him get that vision. Isn't that good? And I'm telling you, there's something of that in every one of us. There's something of that in every one of us where we think we're insignificant, we don't matter. And God is saying, I want you to begin to measure yourself. Write this down in your own shorthand somehow. Measure yourself by what I say. Measure yourself by what I say. Quit measuring yourself by what everybody else says or what your daddy said or your stepmother said or, you know, whatever. Start measuring yourself by what I say. And if you'll start measuring yourself by what I say, like the thermostat, it'll kick in, the temperature will go where it needs to go, and God will set the level of what you can achieve. The level of what you can achieve. Now, very significant verse. Don't miss this verse. Go with me to Romans chapter 12. And I want you to say, well, how should I think about myself? You know, if I think too much of myself and then I don't feel humble, and I know we're supposed to be humble, and if I think too little of myself, then maybe I'm not doing what you're saying. Well, where should I go with this? Pastor Jason, which direction should I go? Well, let's talk about that. Now, before I put this on the screen, may I give a disclaimer? I am not the greatest artist. Hello, are you out there? Now, I want you to draw this little diagram that I've got, and if you make fun of me, I will show everyone your diagram. But I've put this... I'm not going to tell you whose head I sketched either. Because Scott could get mad at me. Oh, I'm sorry, Scott. Let me just kind of, if you want to take notes on the whole thing there, kind of an outline of where we've been. But let me go over this diagram with you. Notice how, and I'm going to try to describe this for the sake of the audio tape. Obviously, they're not going to be able to see the overhead transparency. But notice how I've drawn a straight line with an arrow on either end. And there's this, on one side, there's this mentality, I'm great. And there's this attitude, and you meet some people, it's like they have so much confidence, it's really self-confidence. It's confidence in self. I'm good looking, I know it, and I want you to know it. I've got a lot of money, I know it, I want you to know it. And it's kind of like this proud type of self-image. The other extreme is, I'm no good. I can't do anything, I'm a nobody. You say, well, Jason, where should we be? Well, let me just ask you that. Where should you be on that diagram? Don't answer, I don't want anybody to get embarrassed. Most people would say, well, I think we should hit somewhere in the middle there. Somewhere, a balance kind of between I'm great and I'm no good. That'd probably be a good place to be. May I suggest to you, you don't need to be on that diagram. See, to the natural reasoning, it sounds right. I ought to be in the middle somewhere. I ought to have kind of a balance between, so I have some days where I'm really good and some days where I'm really humble and maybe everything come out in a wash here. We call that view of things the in-Adam mentality. And I want you to kind of jot that down because I'm going to be playing these two phrases and we're going to go to the Word and I'm going to show you where this is in the Word between the in-Adam mentality and what the Bible constantly repeats over and over in the New Testament, in Christ, in Him, in whom, in Christ, in Him, in whom. So we begin to develop a mentality that's not based in our natural. We're going to call that the in-Adam mentality, the way Adam ended up after sin. But we're going to base ourselves on the in-Christ mentality, and that is, what does God's Word say about me? Oh, that's a whole different diagram, isn't it? So all of a sudden, the way I view myself is not based on how I feel that day or whether I look good that day, even though I think we should look sharp, strive for a spirit of excellence. That's not my value. I mean, if they threw me in a prison or a dungeon somewhere for the sake of Christ, and my hair grew out and my beard grew and I look like some old grizzly bear coming out of a cave, that doesn't diminish my value. Is anybody out there? Or am I the only one here? Hello, are you out there? Uh-huh. Let this soak in. Everybody say this out loud. I desire an in-Christ mentality. Not in Adam. Uh-huh. And most of us live on a treadmill of that in-Adam mentality, trying to find a balance between this self-confidence and this miserable, I'm a worm type of deal. And God says, no, no, let's find out what I say. Now, go with me to Romans chapter 12, and I want to start with verse 3. Because verse 3 really is what we might call a self-image verse. And by the way, the further we get into that, you're going to find out the phrase self-image is probably not the best way to put it. It's a godly image that we're after. A godly image. Self-image is based in self. Godly image is based in what God has said. Look at verse 3. This is the Apostle Paul. He says this. He says, "For I say through the grace given unto me to man." So this isn't just a few people, is it? It says, "To every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly." Now, may I just kind of play with this a little bit? I'm going to give you the Jason Peebles version. Not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think of himself wisely, soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now there it is. I'm to think of myself based on what God has dealt to me. Now, in your notes, this is not on the transparency, but may you want to jot this down. There's an A and a B to this. Did you know that you and I have some things in common based on what God has said? Does your Bible say that you're more than a conqueror? Does your Bible say that I can do all things through Christ? Does your Bible say that? Wait a minute. No, yours can't say that. Mine says that. And so we start running right down this line that the Word says some very common things about us, but there's going to be a B to this. Not only God's Word, I want you to write this down. What does God's Spirit say? Because did you know I'm different than you are in some ways? God's Spirit has said to me, Pastor, You may not be able to say that, nor should you. Some of you might say, businessman. God's told me to be a businessman or businesswoman. God's told me to be a lawyer. God's told me to be a physician. God's told me to be a musician. Well, I can tell you this. I can't say that musician stuff. Try as I may. Hallelujah. Come in here and play the spoons one day or something for you. Where's everybody going? Nobody came to that service. Hallelujah. How many members did you have? They all left. I spooned them to death. Praise God. You know. I can't say that. And so there's some things that we need to, and the majority of what we need to find out is what does God's Word say, which becomes the springboard to part B, which is eventually you'll start hearing what the Spirit is saying to you. You say, well, I want to get to the Spirit part stuff. I want to get to the Spirit part first. No, you got to start with the Word stuff. Because if you don't have the Word stuff down, then you're probably going to get flaky and goofy over in the Spirit stuff. You need to get solid in what we know. It's like algebra. X plus 2 equals 4. Now, you can do this one in your head. X plus 2 equals 4. And they teach you how to solve the unknown, known as X. And so you learn how to solve the unknown. How do you solve the unknown? You start with the knowns. And so we're going to start with the knowns, which is what God's Word declares. And once your mind becomes established in what God's Word says, then you are in the position to solve the unknowns, which is, I wonder what the Holy Spirit would have for me. But isn't that an awesome verse? Paul says this, according as God has dealt to every man, to every woman, the measure of faith. So what has God dealt to us? As I said, God has dealt the Word, the things that we see in the Word. And let me just give you a little footnote here, because here's where we're going to spend a lot of our time the next few weeks. The primary things you need to study, if you want to study self-image or maybe perhaps say it godly image, you need to study all the in Christ verses. And a good place to start is the book of Ephesians. Every time you see the phrase in Christ, in Him, or in whom, circle that. You'll be surprised how many circles you end up with your Bible. Because it's constantly saying, in Him, in whom. In Christ we are seated in heavenly places. In Christ we are blessed with all spiritual blessings. In Christ, in Christ. So your identity goes back to what God intended. Your identity is found in God Himself, not in you. Your identity is found in what God is and what He says. So when we sing that song, open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see You. I want to see You. You know, when we see God better, we see ourselves better. When I discover God, I'm discovering myself. Because I am in Christ. And as I understand who Christ is, I understand who I am because I am sealed in Christ. And I'm on this great mission of discovery of myself. And it's not found out there in someone's bed. It's not found out there with friends doing dope. It's not found out there in the freedom that I need to have. It's found in God Himself. In God Himself. Now, look at verse 1. Back up to verse 1. I'm still in Romans 12. And I want you to see this in verse 1. It takes time, folks. I wish I could just, you know, bring you all up here and just, okay, we're going to lay hands on you and just, you know, kind of rub your forehead with oil. You got it. Hallelujah. You got it. Hallelujah. Typical charismatic fashion. Just, imparted. You've got it. Well, I do believe in laying on of hands. I do believe in the anointing. But you know what? You're going to have to do the work. Nobody said amen on that one. Any amens on that one? Oh, but brother, I'd just rather have it imparted. No, you're going to have to work at this. Because there are strongholds up here from your past. Look at verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, I want you to underline that phrase, present your bodies, because normally we think the starting point is your mind. Starting point is you got to present your body. Let me just say this to you. If you're still messing around with drugs, it's going to be awfully hard for you to present your mind. If you're still, you know, down here at the girly bar, it's going to be hard for you to present your mind. The first thing to do is get your body out of stuff and things that the world is sucking it into and get your body presented over to God. A living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is a reasonable service. And here comes your mind following. Look at verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, But be ye transformed, underline it, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's what we're talking about. Renewing how you see yourself. Renewing how you think. Renewing how you reason, how you analyze. By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. See, watch this. As Jason Peebles presents his body, as Jason Peebles presents his mind, his thought life, then God says, once I've got those dimensions of you, now I can start moving you towards my will. Jason, as long as you're living in sin and disobedience and you're thinking the wrong way, I can't get to you. You've shut me out. But if you'll say, Lord, I've got some addictions. I mean, let's just be honest. People are physically addicted. My daddy was physically addicted to alcohol. Well, it was just all in his mind. I'm sorry, it wasn't just all in his mind. He was physically addicted to alcohol. There's people that are addicted to drugs of various kinds. There's people that are emotionally addicted. There's sexual addictions. There's all kind of addictions. Well, is the gospel big enough to break those addictions? I will tell you, the gospel is bigger than any addiction that you may ever have. And so your part is not to fix yourself up. We're not saying that. Your part is to simply say, Lord, I present my body. And once you offer your body and your mind to God, that gives Him permission to come in and start working and take you over to the will of God. If He sends one to you, I can promise you this, it's going to start on the inside of somebody. Now, Brother Jason, I know somebody went to a Benny Hinn meeting, and they were lost as a goose. They weren't believing God for nothing, and they got healed. How do you explain that miracle? It didn't start on the inside. It started on the inside of Benny Hinn, or he wouldn't have showed up in town to have the meeting. Well, I got saved, and nobody in my family was saved. Just my little grandmother was praying for me. That's all. Started on the inside of your little grandmother. Every miracle that you're ever going to get is going to start on the inside, meaning in the spirit and in the inner man of somebody. Now, may I just suggest to you, it'd be a whole lot better if it could start on the inside of you. Because your little grandmother may forget to pray about you. And Benny Hinn only comes to town once every 2 or 3 years. So how many of you would like to birth your own miracles? It's going to have to start on the inside of you. That's God's ideal way. So that you walk around carrying miracles. Carrying miracles. Amen. Starts. I've been training my children this. Children can get a hold of this. Young people can get a hold of this. My boy, he's about driving age, and there's a certain kind of car. Certain kind of car he wanted. We passed. And how many years ago was that? Two years. We remember that white Mustang we passed. We passed this white. What year was it? He knows. 68. It's a 68 white Mustang. We passed this 68 white Mustang out on the court. It said for sale. And I've been teaching Ryan and Joanna from their youth that God loves you and God wants to help you accomplish things. And, well, you ought not to teach them about stuff that like that. Why not? I mean, young people don't relate, right now to the lofty goals of the ministry, perhaps. Let's get down to where they're interested. So we passed by the Mustang, and some parents wouldn't have stopped. Oh, that looks like a dangerous car. Oh, I wouldn't want you to have that. I wheeled back around. I got the camera out. And I said, stand over there by that Mustang. Ryan stood over there by that Mustang. I said, look, we're going to take a faith picture. Amen. We're going to take a faith picture. You're going to get that Mustang or one like it or one better than that. We're going to get something like you want. And so we snapped a picture. In fact, we snapped a bunch of pictures. Ryan said, get one of me over here. Get one of me over here. Oh, we crawled all through that Mustang and looked at it. Remember the guy came out from the house and opened it up and showed it to us? And it's kind of nasty on the inside. I'm glad we didn't get that one, But we sat there and looked at that. And so his faith began to go up on the inside. And then I typed up a little verse that says, Mark 9:23, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believes. And we kind of taped that near his bed, by the picture of the Mustang. And boy, he got Mustang books, Mustang this, Mustang that. I mean, we had stangs coming out of the house, And God is in the process of doing a great miracle in his life. He's going to have to pay half of it, though. Hallelujah. Amen. I'll go halfway with him. All right, let's look at this. Ephesians 3, go to verse 14. Ephesians 3, verse 14. Paul says this, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. And here's the meat of where I want to go. Mark verse 16. Put a star by verse 16. That He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, underline it, to be strengthened with might, by His Spirit, where? Somebody help me preach. in the inner man. There it is, folks. Paul says, I'm praying, here's what I'm praying. I'm praying that you would be strengthened with might. Now that word might is an interesting word. It's the same word that means dunamis or the resurrection power. He's saying the same power that raised Jesus from the dead will come on the inside of you and stand up with resurrection power and help your inner man be strengthened. Did you know you can have everything together on the outside, but your inner man feels whipped? You can get up and go to work, and you got your tie on, you got your suit on, you look pretty good. You have a good hair day, too. Your hair is all combed right. You even got some smelling sauce on. You smell good. And you can walk in there, and outwardly, I said outwardly, everybody goes, why, he looks good today. But on the inside, you can be whipped in the inner man. Now, the inner man is comprised of two parts, and I want you to write this down. The inner man is comprised of the soul and the spirit. When we talk about the inner man or the inward man, there's two parts, basic parts, and we could even break each one of those down further, but we're not going to do that because we're running out of time here. But there's the soul, which is the mind, will, and emotions, the soulish realm, and then there's the spirit realm. That's the eternal part of you that's created like God. And if you're a Christian, your spirit's been hooked up to the Holy Spirit. And so you've got this inward man. But he says, now folks, let me ask you this. Is he writing to the Christian or the non-Christian? Is Ephesians written to Christians or non-Christians? Somebody help me. Christians. He's not writing to non-Christians. He's not saying to non-Christians, I hope the Holy Spirit will come and strengthen you and you get saved. No, these are saved people. He's writing saved people. So, did you know, is it possible that you can be saved and have a weak inner man? Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. And he said, I pray that you be strengthened all might by His Spirit in the inner man. And look at the next verse. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Now let me just pause there. Well, brother, that's obviously a salvation verse. No, it's not. I mean, you could use it if you wanted to help somebody get saved, but he's writing to who? Christians. Now watch this. Jesus is already in their hearts. But how many of you realize there's different rooms to your heart? And so often we let Jesus in the living room. And we get saved and Jesus comes in the living room where the family Bible is, because we're going to impress Jesus. We got the family Bible, we got the genealogy in there. Oh, we love you, Jesus. We just love you, Jesus, as long as you stay here in the living room. And Jesus said, this is a nice living room. I really like the living room, but I'd like to go to the den. No, Jesus, it'd really be best if you stayed in the living room, because in the den there's some magazines, there's a TV, cable, you know, in there. We really don't think you need to go in the den. And Jesus stands up and we go, just a minute, I'll be right back. And we shut the doors to the TV and we clean up all the magazines and we put the flippers up. Come on in, Jesus. And Jesus is way ahead of us. He says, you know, I've got some work to do in this room. Anybody get anything out of this? He kind of cleans that up. And he says, you know what? Do you have a dirty clothes closet? No, Jesus, not the dirty clothes closet. I'd like to go down the hall and check out the hamper. Not the hamper. It's stinking. And Jesus said, no, I think I'm going to go to the hamper. All the way, he doesn't even get to the hamper. He looks in there. He looks at your room. Look at your room. Socks on the doorknob. Underwear in the corner. This is a mess. And really what Paul is praying, he says, look, Jesus needs to dwell in every part of your life. Every part of your being, He wants in there to impart that. Go back to verse 16. That strength. It's not just enough to be strengthened in the living room. He wants to get in the den. And strengthen. He wants to get into the dirty clothes closet, clean that deal up, put Mr. Clean to work on the floor, hallelujah, and get you smelling like Holy Ghost pine saw, amen. Now, read on, verse 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in what? Now, I want to tie this back to self-image, and we're just about through here. Rooted and grounded in what? Rooted and grounded in what? Rooted and grounded in what? Half of you. Rooted and grounded in what?
Love.
Love. Did you know most Christians are not rooted and grounded in agape love? That word is agape. Most Christians are rooted and grounded in what Dad said. Most Christians are rooted and grounded in what the boss said about you. Most Christians are rooted and grounded in how they look. Most Christians, if they get a little bit further, they start, oh, I'm real spiritual now. They get rooted and grounded in doctrine. Those are the most obnoxious people to be around. You ever been around somebody that's rooted and grounded in doctrine? Now, folks, don't get me wrong. We need good doctrine. But have you ever been around legalistic people? Boy, you know, half of you'd flunk out right now because you don't have your hair fixed right, ladies. I mean, your hair isn't up in a beehive. You need your hair up in a beehive if you're going to please God. Why, dear Lord, you're wearing makeup. Jesus, you're wearing makeup on a Sunday. My God. And there's churches you can go to. They're just totally steeped in legalism. I don't know how we got to this one church. I was sad that we got there, but way, way back in our beginning, we went to that church where they got mad at Martha for wearing earrings, and I had on a ring other than a wedding ring. And I mean, that we couldn't even talk Jesus because the guy was so steeped in legalism. We left there, and I felt like I needed a Holy Ghost bath. Amen. I really wondered if they were saved. I'm not being ugly. I just really wondered if they understood grace and salvation. Because to them, being a Christian was obey the 199 rules of being a Christian like us. I remember I went to India to a Bible training center in India, and it was the most pathetic thing I'd ever seen. They had gotten these Indian young people out of the Indian culture, put black trousers on them, a white shirt and a black tie, and took off their Indian attire, cut their hair American style, Western style, and called them Christians. And these poor kids who really did have a heart after God, they were just being indoctrinated in legalism. Do it this way, do it just that way. And they could no longer relate to their own people. He did not call us to go out and make Americans. He called us to go out and make disciples. No, I'm glad I live in America, but I'm not supposed to go over there and undo an Indian or undo somebody born in the Philippines. I need to let the gospel come into their culture. That's called colonialism, and we don't need that. We need discipleship. But before we close, let me just ask you this. What are you rooted and grounded in? Because that has everything to do with your self-image. What are you rooted and grounded in? Do you have a poverty mentality? Are you rooted and grounded in I'm a nobody? Are you rooted and grounded in an unfortunate situation from your past? Somebody that said they didn't love you anymore? A divorce situation? An imprisonment? Well, I failed school. I didn't finish high school. Don't even have my high school diploma. And some people will live their whole life rooted and grounded in that event. We must become rooted and grounded in the love of God. And as we're rooted and grounded in the unconditional, unmerited, we don't deserve it, but it's there, love of God, our root system will go down in that. And that will cause us to be the kind of trees that are not blown about by the wind that God wants us to be. How many of you desire that for your life? I know you do. And parents, listen to me. As we raise our children, we want to raise our children with an understanding that God loves them. Maybe what you did there was not right, but God loves you. And Jesus Christ lives on the inside of you. That will set their thermostat. We can reset, reprogram the thermostat of our self-image. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Fold up your books. Let's stand up. I'm going to...